All right, gentlemen, thank you for hanging in with the technical challenges. I just want to thank these four guys one more time, maybe audibly. What a fantastic job the four of you did. We benefited greatly from your labor, and we appreciate it a great deal. I'm going to get us started by touching on some of these written questions, and then we'll open the floor to everybody else. So the first one is to Scott. Does supralapsarianism transform bad anger to good?
What?
What was that?
Can you repeat the question?
Repeat. Supralapsarian.
Does supralapsarianism transform bad anger to good? Supra.
There you go.
All right, next question.
I'm going to give you this. That one was yes.
I'm going to give you this in two parts. There's two that are related to the family. How do we as fathers begin to instill the fear of the Lord in children who have no fear physically of discipline or of God? And is it possible to pass our angry attitude on to our children?
You're the expert.
How do we instill the fear of God in children who have no fear of God?
A fear at all.
They don't seem to fear
even
anything,
a punishment.
According to this question, yeah. God, discipline, or even physical harm.
Yeah.
You talked about that last night, Steve.
Oh, you passed it from him to
me. Yeah. Thank you. I was about to answer that.
Please go ahead.
I'm not saying you have to answer it.
Okay.
Go ahead. Go ahead and restart.
I'm thinking.
Well, one thing Steve said, I'll help set the table for Steve to sort of give the easy answer here. You know, everybody knows the answer to that, of course. But Steve talked about how our ungodly anger does not produce the righteousness of Christ. And none of our sinful, our sin does not produce the righteousness of Christ in others, in whether it's anger or any other sin. So what are the means that God uses? And the means that God uses that we've seen thus far include the gospel. I mean, that's at heart, that's front and center, is communicating the gospel in our teaching and in our example, the way we display the fear of God, the way we love our family. So not only does that unrighteous anger not produce godliness or the fear of God in our families, nor does externalism, whether it shows up in the form of legalism, touch not, you know, it's all rules and regulations. We're going to fix this problem through jumping through hoops, through asceticism, where somehow we teach them the monastic order in order to solve problems, or through mysticism, having some, you know, trying to discern spiritual things through man-made philosophies, which, like The Shack, for example, a movie that most of you guys are flocking to tonight, is is that. It's mysticism. It's attempting to promote a spirituality void void the scripture, apart from the scripture, apart from a true knowledge of God. And so to instill the fear of God in our children, one, we must fear God. And that's at the heart of the major problem of everything. Romans 1 is we refuse to fear God. And we do that by regarding God, his law, his commands, his testimonies, his precepts, his word.
In private.
In private, that's right. That's right. And that's who we are in private is where it all begins, alone with God and his word and prayer and the Psalms, singing the Psalms, praying the Psalms, meditating on the Psalms, memorizing the Psalms, for example, singing the Psalms. And then from a heart that's overfull, flowing over with God, we seek to lead our family. And that's the way we approach family worship and everything else. And then, yes, so Scott's, you know, so I'm setting you guys up too, is we don't just ignore that we have children that don't fear God. it's not just our positive example. It's not just our gospel mindset. It's that we redeem anger by addressing the issues in the way that Scott taught us. That's just part of it. But open up for you guys.
Yeah, I would say lots of prayer. I have a daughter who, when she was young, she was fearless, and she fell off of just about everything you can imagine. We named her Faith, and we didn't realize we were naming her Faith because we had to have faith.
She's fearless.
Fearless. She really, honestly, would not. You know, we were driving over a bridge one time, and there was a crane there, and it looked like a ladder that went up probably 150 feet. And she looked at it, and she goes, "Oh, that looks like fun." She was wanting to climb it. What we realized is that over time, as she fell off of just about everything that she did climb, she developed some fear. She understood that there were consequences. So sometimes natural consequences are good for developing fear. As they grow older, now that she's a teenager, we're seeing that fearlessness come back into her. And not to the degree as when she was little, but there's a little bit of pride and arrogance that goes with that lack of fear. And we have to constantly have conversations, regular conversations about these types of things. You know, why do you feel fear of the Lord? I mean, you try to model it. You do everything that Ray talked about, because that's really where you have to be in order to handle it. And then having the conversations, not be you being fearless in the sense of having those conversations with your child, you know, helping them to understand the consequences of that lack of fear. You know, the Lord can use fearlessness in many ways. You look at some of the men in the Old Testament, and they appeared to be fearless, but they feared God. So just because they don't fear natural things, it's still possible to instill in them a fear of God. Mm-hmm. So lots of prayer, lots of time in conversation. Those conversations that you have with the Lord, working through the Scriptures, and then having those conversations on a regular basis with your child, in working through a lot of the issues that they may have in life, will help develop that.
Mm-hmm. Very good. So here's another one. What are some things that keep us repeating sinful decision-making?
Well, it starts with who you are at your core, like I talked about last night. You know, if you're continually repeating the same sins over and over again, spend some time with the Lord really asking Him to examine your heart and where you are with Him. All of us, though, would have patterns of sin in our life that haunt us throughout our life, and they are continual struggles. And many times the Lord will bring those back around so that you can learn to deal with them, and that you'll depend on Him as you learn to deal with them. And hopefully that's a process of sanctification that will occur as you seek the Lord in that, and as you grow and learn the consequences of that sin, and you turn away from it.
Very good. I'm assuming this one was written before Scott's lesson, because you answered it for an hour. But I'm going to read it anyway, because if there's some questions still remaining, speak up. And if not, we'll take some other questions. But it says, it references Ephesians 4:26. It says, "Steve said anger is not sin. Can you talk about how to put this verse into practice?" Now, I think we've done that, but if there's some detail of that that's still a question, feel free to speak up. And if not, then we'll take other questions or comments. All right, guys, we got microphones ready, so I'm turning it over to y'all.
Wyatt?
Ray didn't have a chance to touch base on one passage that I was hoping he could expand on a little bit for us and the panel as well, and that's Colossians 3:21, which is, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart.
Yeah. Do not exasperate. Ephesians, don't provoke them to anger. And so how do we do that? Is that what you're asking? How do we provoke them to anger? What are some of the ways that we provoke them to anger? Is that part of the question?
Yes, sir. Yeah. Both
ways. Yeah. One is a failure to lead our families.
Passive.
That's right. Passivity. So that, for example, I'm thinking when Steve's talking about these regular conversations, sometimes in my home, I feel so overwhelmed with life and challenges and responsibilities and things I'm involved in that is I sin by failing to engage my children when I need to provide positive leadership for them. I also tend to, another failure on my part is I tend to leave lots of doors open in decision making. This is what we plan to do if A doesn't happen, B doesn't happen, C doesn't happen, E doesn't happen, and F doesn't happen. It's one thing to trust in the Lord. He will direct your steps and all of that and be available to make changes. It's another thing to leave all those doors open because you're sort of uncertain and
creating an insecurity, maybe?
Yeah. Yeah, you create.
Is that what you're talking about?
Yeah, you're uncertain in your because you've maybe, and some of that is the lack of margin. You know, there's a great book by Dr. Richard Swenson called Margin, mm-hmm. and many of us have no margin in our lives. We've written on all the the margins of the white spot on your pages. We've written on all across the pages. There's no margin left, and so we never can be definitive about anything because we're pressed about everything. And so in my home, I know that it produces frustration in my wife and my children when I fail to lead, when I'm indecisive in leadership, for example. I'm uninvolved. And sometimes I'm so tired. My wife often picks up carries the heavy load of late-night conversations and engaging in discussions and helping deal with issues and whatnot. And I'm just I'm wiped out. So again, that's a margin issue. That's a discipline issue in my life. It's not learning how to manage, not managing time well at times, not redeeming the time at others, saying yes too often, and various things. So a failure to leadership, a failure to lead, a failure to positively love one's wife as they ought will provoke uncertainty. And lack of confidence in our children, which is also a provocation that there's something wrong. It causes a stirring in the heart, and anger doesn't always express itself in big blow-ups. It might express itself in withdrawal. It might express itself in taking on some bad habits and other things. But I think the number one key to good parenting is loving your spouse. There's a confidence and a security that is built in our children when they see their mom and dad love each other and to display what I call appropriate public display of affection. When they see mom and dad kissing and hugging and saying kind things to each other and being sensitive, that builds security because many times their friends or parents are all falling apart and their families are exploding. And maybe your children are wondering, is this going to happen to my family? And so it's sincere love for each other. Criticism. Many dads can be overly critical of their children. Expectations are through the roof, and no kid can meet those expectations. And, you give them one marker, and then you move the marker before they it's constantly moving the line, and children can never measure up. And so they fail to understand the gospel at that point, that, hey, it's not about me measuring up, it's that Christ has measured up on my behalf. So, I mean, there are 1,000 ways that we can exasperate, dishearten. We fail to encourage them. We fail to communicate with them. We fail to show up for them. We fail to have their backs. They're opposed, and we join in the opposition in some ways without defending our children appropriately, or defending them when they shouldn't be defended as well.
Yeah.
So don't do that. And the way that you don't do that is all the ways that he's said. We put off and we put on, and love holds it all together. And we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, teaching, admonishing, and wisdom, singing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. That's a joyful Christian home that's being expressed there. All this is in the context of he's about to get into wives and children just below that. But the word of Christ dwells in us, and it expresses itself in joyful ways, such as singing. I think Rob mentioned music as an important part. So don't exasperate your children, lest they become discouraged, lest they lose heart. And you've seen a heartless child, a discouraged child, become aimless, and sometimes they choose very bad pathways. They become self-destructive. They've lost heart. They can't please mom and dad. Dad doesn't lead. Mom and dad are not showing affection for each other. And they're just sort of left floating in the wind out there. And they turn inward and sometimes, again, take destructive pathways. And it shows up in all kinds of ways. It can show up anything from eating problems to
drugs.
Yeah, mm-hmm. To sex, to
self-harm.
Yeah, self-harm. Yeah.
I would just add some words here to hang some thoughts that you can meditate on. You covered a lot. You said criticism. I would say, taking a chapter from my own biography, exasperating my children. They could probably add to it too, but being too harsh, mm-hmm. high expectations, being too critical, just being too harsh, too heavy-handed, expecting so much from them. Expecting them to be older than they are, achieve more than they can. I've failed there again and again. Always saying no. Always saying no. Amanda and I had to recalculate on that. We had to say, wait, let's practice saying yes unless there's a good reason to say no. And we found ourselves saying, no, wait. Okay, you can do that because you were just so default knee-jerk to say no. I think another one is being inconsistent drives them insane. They don't know whether you're going to blow up or you're going to ignore it. Just being inconsistent or being passive. You know, I'm talking about discipline and reacting to correction and guidelines. So if you can be too harsh with the guidelines, you're crushing them. Or you can just be so willy-nilly. They don't know if you're going to get up out of the chair and set the remote down and deal with it harshly or if you're just going to ignore it. So that kind of inconsistency is exasperating because it says you don't really care. Another one is just not having any rules. So the opposite of harsh, just like, whatever, just leave me alone. Mm-hmm. Just don't interrupt my life. Don't bother me, kid. That exasperates them, that you don't love them. They won't say this until they're in their 20s. Or their 30s or 40s, but they'll say, you didn't love me enough to say no. I wish you would have said no. Even though when they're teenagers, they're fighting you saying no. You know, I found that to be all those to be true. So too harsh, too inconsistent, always saying no. You know, we come from reformed circles. We can be a little stiff, and our standards are high. There's all this homeschooling going on, and our whole lives are invested in child rearing and. Every last decision about which writing curriculum they're going to use is a major spiritual undertaking. Right? We laugh because it's true, right? And so we just get so deep. We're so in the deep end that we're overthinking a lot of stuff that mm-hmm. There's just no freedom left. There's no margin left for our kids even to just be kids. So anyway, I'll hush there.
No, that's great. That's fantastic. I wish I was writing that down. That's good. But leadership is different than trying to control as well. And as our children get older, we have to loosen the cords. we're constantly teaching them to look to Christ as their authority. And as yes, they have a lifetime responsibility to honor us, but yeses have to become more frequent as they get older. And my default reaction is to treat my adult children as if I'm still making the shot. I'm calling all the shots. And to forget that, so they'll say, well, I'm planning to go to a concert in Atlanta on this date with these folks. What? Why do you want to do that again? Didn't you just go to a concert a few months? I mean, that's just sort of default into that sort of questioning. And it becomes an interrogation often. I mean, just confessing my sins here. It's not recorded, right?
No.
Okay, this is good. Yes, make sure.
Yeah, I'll sign my name.
And we're not called to control our children. We're called to parent our children, bring them up in the nurture and training of the Lord. We're not their God. God is their God. We make a very poor God. And when we become the God of our wives or the God of our children, they have a God that will fail them. And they are not loved as they ought to be when we or they become our gods as well. So we make children... make wonderful gifts from God. They make terrible gods and vice versa. And so control issues are a problem for me. I don't know about some of you guys. My children, especially daughters, I got to protect them. You know, what if Adrian doesn't protect Rachel? You know, I've got to do something about that.
Or not. And, you know, our goal in our home is to teach our kids to think biblically. Mm-hmm. And if we can teach them to think biblically, we feel like we've succeeded to a large degree. Yeah. And what are the things that keep them from thinking biblically? Well, when we do the thinking for them all the time, they don't learn to think biblically. So a lot of the times, in order to keep them from getting angry at decisions that we want them to make, we ask leading questions. We ask a lot of questions, trying to get them to make the decision for themselves so that they don't blame us for their bad decisions, but also so that they can learn to think, so they can make mistakes, so they can kind of figure out, okay, how do you go about this process of learning to think biblically? And what are the questions that we need to ask as we grow and as we come into contact with new crises? And what are the things that I need to ask in each particular situation? And, you know, people, not just children, but people in general will get exasperated when other people do all of their thinking for them. And when you are trying to make decisions and you think about if your boss is making all your decisions for you and yet making you responsible for all of his decisions, you're going to get exasperated. But if you're able to think and you're able to make the process work and you're able to have some success and you're able to fail at times, and you're going to have more responsibility, you're going to take more responsibility for it, and there's going to be less anger at your boss. So just the same way with children, we try to ask as many questions as we can. Like God did with Cain, he asked him questions, got him to think, got him to realize, oh, okay. So learning to ask your children questions is one of the best ways to not exasperate them and yet still teach them and still help them walk through the process of getting to that point where they can make decisions according to Scripture and follow through with that and take responsibility for it.
Hi, this question's for Rob. I know a lot of times when I get home, especially around dinner time, like if I'm in a bad mood, that just kind of sets the night for everybody. And I guess the question is, how do I turn that around? And second part is also, not to say that it's like totally from my father, but I find myself repeating a lot of the things that I hated in him. As far as, you know, his anger issues, and again, like how do you break that chain? How do you break that cycle?
Well, I think we learn how to deal with stuff from our parents, and that goes back to that other question. You know, we we see our dad get angry at something, and you know, we unwittingly pick up the same value, you know, the same thing that ticked him off, we allow to tick us off. My father hated politics. I hate politics, you know.
That makes me mad, man.
Yeah. So, you know, Tony, it comes down to, you know, the grace of God. And, you know, I don't know if your father was a Christian or not, but if, you know, I know that you are. And so, you know, you have that profound difference and the hope that, you know, you can be freed from your father's mistakes by the gospel and by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. It's just learning how to put those to death, you know, those same angers, you know, like some of the things we've talked about today. So that's one part of your question, and we can talk about that more, you know, if you want. But, you know, I think everybody comes in grumpy, you know, depending on how the day went, you know, or you just are tired, or you know, traffic was bad, your boss yelled at you because the printer didn't work again. And so, you know, you don't walk in the door and want to be completely dishonest. You know, things affect us, and we just can't plaster over that and pretend it didn't happen. You know, I think I think it was John Kratz who said, you know, coming in the door, man, if you need to go take 5 minutes in the bedroom to get your head together, you could do it, you know.
Decompress,
you know, tell your wife what happened today, and, you know, why you are the way you are. But at some point in the evening, I have to get past that. And, you know, we talk about how our day went at the dinner table, and it might come out, you know, what happened to my day. But then I've still got to, you know, or don't have to, but it's still my desire to lead our family devotions after dinner. And so I cannot let that grumpiness make me passive. If I'm tired, I can't let that make me passive. I've got to press through it. And so I pull down, you know, Spurgeon or whatever we're into, and I read it, and then I, you know, make sure we go. I lead us in prayer. We all pray. And, you know, there comes a point where you've got to just set it aside and you know, by God's grace, do it. I can't think of any, that's not a brilliant answer. You just got to do it. Mm-hmm. You know, trusting in the Lord to help you through it.
Well, there's a lot of truth to that, though, because every day, if you're going from meeting to meeting, you're able to handle your emotions as you go from meeting to meeting. You force yourself to, because you know that exploding at work is going to have consequences. So when you get home, you feel a comfort level of just being able to let it all out, and there's not going to be any consequences. Well, there are consequences. You know, one of the best things that you can do is actually take that time to decompress before you get home. Pull off to the side of the road in a safe place, parking lot or something like that. Take 15 minutes. I know, you know, that's hard to do when you're ready to get home. But if you can take that 15 minutes and decompress and just say, Lord, help me get my mind right so that when I get home, I can be a blessing to my family in spite of the day that I've had. And that way, when you get home, you've at least thought through the difficulties of the day. And if you are late for dinner, call your wife and say, I need to stop and think for a little bit before I get home so that I can respond to things correctly. I would even say, have a conversation with your wife and say, look, when I have a bad day, I may need to pull over and just take 10 minutes to pray and get my mind right before I come home. That way she knows what you're doing when you do it. And there's an understanding that hopefully when you get home, you won't explode. You won't let everything that's happened do that, because you have the capacity to think through how you're going to do something. If you don't take the time to think through it, you won't do it.
And we have a sufficient Christ that we have to trust to help us through that, you know? Mm-hmm. We just have to lean hard into him and rely on him and just cry out to him, I can't do this tonight. I'm just exhausted, but I'm going to put one foot in front of the other and I'm going to do it anyway. And Lord Jesus, please just help me to go through this. And I think that's walking by faith.
Mm-hmm.
Does that answer your questions?
It also works in the driveway.
It does.
Mm-hmm. Unless your kids run out and want to see you.
Yeah, well, I can't tell you how many times my wife has called me and said, you've been sitting in the driveway for 20 minutes. Mm-hmm. I mean, literally.
Yeah.
I don't think you should walk into the house until you're ready to leave.
And it's not just that you might be overcome with affection when you walk in. The kids, I mean, overwhelmed with affection from the kids and your wife. But sometimes you walk in, and like last week, I just had a really bad phone call. I walk in. Lori says, did you know the washing machine just backed up again?
Walk into a crisis.
So you walk into crises of various sorts at home. And if you have not prepared your heart, then what I typically do, and I did that. I can't believe that happened again. You know, that was my response. That's real good leadership there, okay? Yeah. So it helps you prepare. Yeah.
I realize it's 3 o'clock. I'll be brief. But what I want to say really, one, thank you for all the teaching and the admonition, the exhortation, really, to do right for the things we know to be right. But the Lord's blessed me. I'm a grandfather, and I look back on my fatherhood days with mixed memory. But I say this briefly for those fathers that have children at home, that sometimes in the sovereignty of God, he gives us children who are not saved well into their years under our roof, our home. And they play the game, and some of them are just outright rebellious. The subtle ones are more difficult. And the Lord blessed us with two of those. We love them to death, but the reason I say this is when someone, the exasperation of children and teaching them the fear of the Lord, you cannot teach someone who is dead spiritually. Yeah. We all know that. Yeah. But living it out is so difficult because you love them so much and you love Christ and you want to come to know Christ. But when you have a child that is openly rebellious, came out of the womb angry. I mean, you love them anyway. Knew the scripture better than some young pastors I know. Would quote me all these verses. Dad, you're exasperating me. You know that's a sin. Because I asked her to clean her room. But you know, she's 36 now. And our relationship is, Lord's taught me to control my anger that comes out of provocation and all the feelings of failure that you come as a father. Realizing I'm not the Holy Spirit, thankfully. But she's open now. She listens and is asking questions. And I just thank God that he protected her from me and my failure. And grace covers the multitude of fathering. But I just want to say that we're so, because when we want to do right and we don't see the response, and we're shepherds and we see sheep, they're supposed to be sheep and they're looking more like goats and wolves, that's not a happy feeling. Then you have some dear brother comes along and reminds you how bad a father you've been. That happens too. Mm-hmm. So I say this to encourage men to look to the Lord and take these truths to heart and repent of our nitroglycerin anger. Mm-hmm. And he would take these fumbling pieces and somehow in his marvelous grace put them together so that he is glorified and he is honored and people are blessed. Mm. And so I just want to say those words of encouragement. Some of the younger guys in here, there's hope. Amen. I have grandchildren now and everything's wonderful.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, gentlemen, thank you again for your hard work. What a blessing it has been. I saw Kevin DeYoung posted this thing on Facebook, people in a sort of a horseshoe shape, and it said, "Music ministers, are you teaching your church any songs that can be sung a cappella around a hospital bed?" I got to pick the songs, or some of them, for this, and this is one I picked. "And Can It Be?" We're going to sing that to close out our conference. Gentlemen, thank you. If you don't want to lead in music, you can come down now.